Hi, Pastor Mark Jeske here for Time of Grace. How long has it been since you've really had a dream just crushed? What are the disappointments that are really sitting kind of heavy on your heart right now? Pastor Jeremy Maddock is going to dig into Scripture with us today, and he's going to help us to find God's strength, encouragement, and guidance so that we can handle our disappointments and they don't crush our spirit. Join us, won't you? It's going to be excellent.
I'm sure many of you know what an egress window is. If you have a basement in your home and you have a bedroom in your basement, you often need an egress window, a large window that's supposed to be large enough for someone to climb out of in case you are trapped in the basement when the house is on fire. We have a basement in our home, and we have a bedroom in that basement, and we also have an egress window, which is about 4 feet by 4 feet. And outside that egress window, on the outside of the house, is a large egress window pit, a window well that you can climb into if you go through the window. And then there are some stairs leading up this window pit, which is about takes you about 5 feet up till you get to the main level. And the stairs there, they're only about an inch or two deep, which makes it a little bit difficult for a human to use them to climb out, but it's even a little more difficult for a snake. A while back, I was working in my home office when my son came running into my office and said, "Dad, a snake fell into our window well." And he was really excited about it. It wasn't a very big snake. It was only about 18 inches, and it wasn't a poisonous snake, but he told me that it was trying to climb out, and he thought it was very entertaining, so he invited me to go and watch it with him. So together, we went down to the bedroom in our basement, and we stood at the egress window, and we watched this snake try to climb its way up the stairs, and we watched as this snake extended its slithery body up onto the first step and then pulled the rest of its slithery body up onto that first step and then did the same thing going up to the second step and pulled its slithery body up and then went up to the third step and pulled its slithery body up, and it only needed now to get over the edge to escape. But the distance between that third step and the ledge was a little bit more than the distance between each of those steps, and the snake wasn't quite long enough. And so we watched the snake extend itself as much as it could to get up to the edge and then extend itself to the right and then extend itself to the left, and then it came back in the middle again and extended itself as high as it could go, going up on the tip of its tail, reaching until it finally fell backwards and dropped all the way down to the bottom of the pit. It didn't make it, and it never did. It tried again and again and again and again, but its best effort always ended in disappointment. Eventually, after the snake was too tired to fight back against us when we tried to get a hold of it, we pulled the snake out of the window well, and we took it over to the neighbor's house and put it in their window well. No, we didn't, no. We did take it out, and we went about 100 yards back behind our house, and we let it out in the field, and we let it go. But you know what I thought as I was watching that snake? I thought that snake knows how you and I feel from time to time. That snake knows what it's like to feel disappointed. I thought of anyone who has ever poured out their heart and their soul trying to do their job or raise their kids, going step by step, stretching themselves this way and that, only to come up short of feeling satisfied in the end. I thought of anyone who's ever fallen on their back and struggling against a particular temptation and had to start all over again. I thought of anyone who has ever been on the verge of seeing something so amazing, only to have their legs cut out from underneath them by a sickness or a death or a life event that they never saw coming. I thought of anyone who has ever felt like they have fallen into a pit of disappointment and wondered if they'll ever get out again. I thought of anyone who may have ever been in a situation similar to the one that Moses may have found himself in. After 40 years of leading the Israelites through the wilderness, after 40 years of going step by step through a desert, after 40 years of going this way and that, after 40 years of frequently landing on their backs, they finally made it. And just as they were peeking their eyes over the edge to see the land of milk and honey that God had promised them, God told Moses, "You're not going to make it. You don't get to go in. Everyone else will get to go in, but you have to stay behind and just see it from a distance." And how do you think that felt? If you have ever been in a situation in which your heart has been tempted to be overrun by disappointment, then I think that Moses might know how you feel. And Moses is the one who gives us some encouragement on where to go and what to do when that happens. In the book of Numbers, chapter 27, starting at verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go up this mountain on the Abiram range and see the land that I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes.'" Do you think that was very nice of God? To take Moses up to the top of a mountain and show him the land that he would not be going into? I mean, at first glance, it kind of seems like a dad holding out to his son's favorite piece of candy, and a piece of candy that his son hasn't seen in 40 years. And he's offering the piece of candy to his son, and he says, "Would you like to have this?" And just as the son's eyes get really wide and he's about to reach for it, dad pulls his hand back and he pops it inside his own mouth, and he never gives it to him. That's kind of mean. But that's not what God was doing. Keep in mind that this wasn't the first time that God had told Moses that he was not going to be going into the promised land. The first time he told him was back in Numbers chapter 20, which is when the event happened that God referred to in this section. Back in Numbers chapter 20, the Israelites were in the desert and they were complaining that there was no water in the desert. And so Moses and Aaron went to God to ask God what they should do about no water being in the desert. And God told them to honor me by talking to that rock and telling it to produce water for everyone. But you might know that's not exactly what happened. Moses didn't talk to the rock. He hit the rock. Water still came out. Everyone's thirst was satisfied. But it wasn't exactly what God had said. And so God told Moses right then, he said, "You are not going to be the one who's going to lead this community into the land that I promised them." And that's the incident that God is referring to here in this section, the one that keeps Moses out of the promised land. And there are three things that you might find really interesting about this whole situation. Firstly, back in Numbers chapter 20, the Israelites were being really, really nasty to Moses. Moses was incredibly underappreciated. In addition to telling Moses that they were thirsty in the middle of the desert and complaining about the lack of water, they also told Moses basically that they would rather be back in Egypt dying than in the desert following someone like him. They didn't care all that much that Moses had left a very comfortable life and a very profitable job to come to Egypt and try to save them. They only cared about the fact that they were uncomfortable. And they blamed Moses for it. Secondly, do you know what Moses was doing just before the Israelites started complaining about their thirst in Numbers chapter 20? He was burying his sister, Miriam. The sister who watched from a distance as little baby Moses floated down the river in the wicker basket. The sister that Moses was right next to and burst into a joyful song of praise to God with after they escaped from the Red Sea and after God saved them from the Egyptians. Miriam had just died. And the dirt from putting her body in the ground was still on the hands of Moses when the people that he came to save let him know that we kind of wish that you were the one who was in the grave. And thirdly, the third thing you might find interesting is what happened just before God took Moses to the top of that mountain and showed him the promised land that he would not be entering. Do you know what happened just before God did that? God changed his mind about something. An Israelite named Zelophehad For all you expecting moms, there's a good baby name for you. He was Zelophehad. An Israelite named Zelophehad had died. And Zelophehad had five daughters and no sons. And back in those days, God had made a law that if a man died, his inheritance was to be passed on to the oldest son. And that if there were no son, then it wouldn't go to any of the daughters. It would go to a near male relative. But after Zelophehad died, the five daughters of Zelophehad came to God and asked him to change his mind. And he did. He did. He changed his mind about something that he had said, and I find that really ironic that that's right before God takes Moses up to this mountain and does not change his mind for Moses' benefit. He told him in Numbers chapter 20 that he would not be going in, and in Numbers chapter 27, that is exactly what happened, even though maybe you wouldn't blame Moses for hitting something. When the people that you are trying to serve barely even let you say goodbye to your sister before letting you know in no uncertain terms that you're not exactly the guy that we wanted. And what would you say to God if you were in Moses' situation? Because that's what happened next. After God took Moses up to the top of this mountain, after he showed him the land that he would not be going into, after he doubled down on his declaration that you are not getting in, Moses opened his mouth and he said something to God. And before we look at what he said, I want you to think about what you would say, or what you do say, or what you think when somebody makes you feel unappreciated. When you work hard for someone else's benefit and they don't even take the time to say thanks or even let you know that they noticed. Or how do you feel when someone you love dies and you have to stand at the side of their grave, and even before you've really had a chance to finish saying goodbye, it's right back to somebody letting you know that you didn't do something quite the way that we wanted? Or how do you feel when you're on the verge of something in your future, something coming up that just gets your heart pumping? It is so close, you can see it on the horizon, but it never comes. It never happens. Do you know what it's like to feel disappointed? And then what do people hear you say when you are? Because that, my friends, is the real reason Moses was kept out of the promised land. After the Israelites complained about the lack of water, God told Moses and Aaron, "I got this. Honor me by going and talking to that rock and telling it to produce water." And Moses and Aaron left that meeting with God. They went back to the camp. They gathered everyone in front of them. And they said, "Listen, you rebels. Must we bring you water from this rock?" Tap, tap, whoosh. And what was wrong with that? Must. What was the next word? We. They didn't even mention God. Their goal wasn't to honor God in front of anyone. They were more interested in letting everyone know how their complaining affected them. Just think about the last time you felt disappointed. The last time life didn't quite go the way that you wanted. Were you more eager to highlight in front of everyone that we have a God who can bring water from a rock and just might be able to do something amazing in the tough situation that we're in? Or were you more eager to have at least just one person notice how sad and down in the dumps you are because something didn't go the way that you wanted? Moses' big sin was not hitting the rock. It was being more absorbed with himself than he was with God. And as he stood there on that mountain, and as he looked over into the promised land that he would not be going into, after he was reminded of his self-centered sin that was going to keep him out, do you think he felt more disappointed in the fact that he wouldn't be going in? Or more disappointed in himself? And how easy is it for you to feel that same thing when you look back in your life and look at where your focus has or has not been? And how hard would you be willing to work, and how far would you be willing to stretch yourself in order to never have that feeling again? A number of weeks ago, I read a story about a bus that had pulled into the city of Seville, Spain. It had started its journey in the city of Morocco in North Africa, 143 miles away. And in order for a bus to get from the city of Morocco in North Africa to the city of Seville, Spain, it needs to cross 24 miles of water across the Strait of Gibraltar on a car ferry. And so this bus started its journey in the city of Morocco and then crossed the 24 miles of water on the car ferry and then drove halfway across Spain and stopped in the city of Seville. And when it did, the bus driver got out, he looked under the bus, and he noticed something. You know what he noticed? A teenager who apparently had been holding on to the bus the entire way, all 143 miles. Apparently, there are a good number of folks who are trying to cross the border into Spain from Morocco and North Africa because life isn't really all that easy for everyone there at the moment. And this teenager attempted to escape by holding on to the bottom of a bus for 143 miles. That's a big risk. That's a lot of effort. Just for the chance at a life that maybe wouldn't fill him with so much disappointment. But it didn't work, because they obviously found him. They put him in prison for a little bit, they cleaned him up, and they sent him right back home, as he learned a very important life lesson that no matter how hard you work, life is just full of disappointment. And he is not the only one who knows that. And you aren't either. Jesus does too. He also made a very difficult journey. He came all the way from heaven. Not because he was trying to escape anything, but because he knows that life in this world is often full of disappointments. It's full of temptation. It's full of death. It's full of piercing pain. It's full of so many people who so eagerly break promises to love God and love others more than anything, and he wanted to save you from it. And so he held on to something even more dangerous than a moving bus. He held on to a cross with all of its pain, because he wanted you to be able to walk through life and know that you never need to feel disappointed in yourself ever again. Because that's what it means, that you're forgiven. That you're forgiven. That not even your worst self-centered me-first moment is going to stop you from one day walking into a land of promise far greater than the one Moses saw from that mountain. One in which you will never hurt, cry, die, or be disappointed ever again. God wants you to be able to stand exactly where you are in life on any mountain at any time and know that you don't need to be so concerned about all those ups and downs of life, because our God is. And that's why Moses said what he did on top of that mountain to God. After God took him up there and after he saw the land that he wasn't going to be going into, Moses showed that he learned his lesson. I'm going to read his words, and I want you to pay attention to how often Moses refers to himself in what he said to God in his life. But it says, Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." How many times did Moses refer to himself there? Not once. He was far more concerned about the people around him. And not only that, did you notice what he called God? He called him the God of the spirits of all mankind. In other words, he's the God who gives spirit, who gives life to all mankind. In other words, he knows your life. He knows your challenges. He knows your unique ups and downs. And Moses knew that all of our unique lives have one thing in common. When he asked God to provide a leader for them that would go in and come out and lead them in and go out, he was reminding us that we're not the only ones whose lives are so all over the place all the time. Just look at the person next to you. Go ahead, look at them. They know. They do. Life is full of ups and downs. But we have a God who will always get us through it. And Moses actually saw proof of that as he was standing on that mountain, because he was looking at a land of promise that God was able to provide after 40 years of desert wandering, and a land of promise that he was willing to provide for a nation that most certainly did not deserve it. But for Moses, well, he was preparing Moses for something different on that mountain. On that mountain, God was preparing Moses to die. That's not the way God said it. He said, "You will be gathered to your people." In other words, Moses was going to die, and then he was going to see with his own eyes something that he would have never been able to see in that promised land. And you know what that was? Miriam. He was going to see Miriam and all of his other people who had gone before him. Moses was reminded of a beautiful truth that we get to live with every day, that even death isn't a disappointment for the Christian. Your death is the day God finally gives you everything your heart ever wanted. And that's why God took Moses to the top of that mountain. That's what God wanted Moses to see. And that's what he wants us to see too. That we always have a place to go in our disappointments. We get to go to a God who knows your life and who knows how to lead us through it. Amen.
How do you deal with guilt over promises that you break? A little over a year ago, a woman named Freya was driving in her car when she went speeding through a red light at 40 miles an hour and hit a man who was riding on his bike. The man's name was David, and the collision tore through his spine and left him without any ability to move his legs. For Freya, that was the first day in over a year in which she had not taken her bipolar meds, which she had promised to take every day. And as a result, she said just before she went through that intersection, she heard what sounded like a million manic voices all screaming at the same time in her head. And as she was listening to that, suddenly David's face was on her windshield. She stopped her car, ran out of the car, and was screaming, I'm sorry, over and over again and again. A couple of months later, Freya's heart stopped for a few minutes because of a heroin overdose. She started taking heroin after the accident because it helped her forget. It helped her pretend that what had happened wasn't reality, but of course she knew she couldn't just pretend. She couldn't just erase her past. That was a hard place that Freya thought she would never be able to escape from, and maybe you know that feeling. She eventually had a day in court, and on the first day in court, after the judge sat down, a man in the back of the room that Freya had never before seen walked up to the front and asked the judge if he could say something. The judge allowed him to, and then he pointed at Freya and said, "This woman significantly injured my son, and my son couldn't be here today. But he wanted her and the judge and the prosecution to know that he holds no ill will against the woman who hurt him." And then he walked over to Freya, gave her a hug, and said, "My son couldn't be here today, but he wanted you to know that he already forgave you on the day of the accident." The judge was so moved by what he had said that eventually the charges against Freya were dismissed. And why were they dismissed? Not because she was able to erase her past, but because the person she hurt forgave it. And that, my friends, is a secret to dealing with your guilt over your broken promises. It is remembering that in Christ Jesus, God has done the same thing for you. In the book of Zechariah, we see a man named Joshua standing in front of God waiting to be judged, and Joshua is wearing filthy rags. The filthy rags represent the filthy mistakes of his past. And standing there, he couldn't remove them. He couldn't get rid of them, though he wanted to. But God could do something with them. And it says, "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' And then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.'" God removed Joshua's filthy rags for him and replaced them with clean garments that didn't have a single stain on it. It's a picture of what he did for you when he took your sins away from you, covered Jesus with them, and then punished him on a cross as if he were the one guilty of everything. At the cross, God removed your sins. He took them away, and then covered your weak, vulnerable, naked, sinful shame with Christ Jesus' own perfection and promised that he would always look at you that way. And if God looks at you that way, you can too. The mistakes that we make are real, but we don't define ourselves by them. By the grace of God, we get to define ourselves entirely by how Jesus lived and what Jesus did on that cross.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Jeremy. I feel better already. You know, I've had my own disappointments, things that just didn't go the way I wanted, and I'm often too stubborn just to let go. I always want it my way. Sometimes I just got to take that deep breath and let go and let God do it His way. It's usually better anyway. Don't go away. I'm going to be back in just a minute to pray with you.
Why can't you be more put together like her? You're such a mess. What kind of man are you? Don't be such a wimp. How can you expect anyone to like you when you're so lame all the time? I wrote this book, A Change of Story, because we all tell ourselves stories, and some of those stories take us to somewhere good, and some of those stories spiral down into more and more temptations, into dark places. It's at those moments, like Asaph or David, when we have to hear God's story for us. And so in this book, you'll see what God's story is for you and how God can connect you to that story so that you can change where you're going and start leading a life closer to God. And it's our thanks for your donation to help reach more people with God's timeless truths. So get your copy of A Change of Story when you give today. Begin your journey away from negative thoughts and into the true story of God's love.
Can we pray together about the disappointments and struggles that we've had in our lives? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you today confessing our frustration with things that haven't gone quite right. But we all know that we need a little patience and humility therapy. We all need practice and your help in letting go and trusting you more. We always want to handle everything ourselves, and sometimes we hit our limits. Lord Jesus, we can't see ahead. We can't even fully tell what's going on right around us. So we need to trust in your great vision and your clarity. You know what's going on. You know what we need, and you know what's best. Help us learn from our disappointments. Help us find our great satisfaction in you. And help us realize that we're never going to have heaven on earth. We only will have heaven in heaven with you. Come soon, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, patch us up and keep us going. Keep our faith strong and our hopes up. And inspire us to be an inspiration to the people around us to keep trusting in you. In your name we pray. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mark Jeske, celebrating God's amazing grace with you. And it all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.